I have a big imagination. I can ask for big things from God. I can imagine a lot, but the scripture says, above and beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine. That's like God says, come on, is that the best you got? I was going around the household this afternoon over some tacos. Tacos and praise to God. Well, our passage tonight is... I didn't clear this with Kim, and I didn't clear this with Dalton. So I hope this passes muster. But our path...
You don't matter.
Now, there's a quotable quote that'll go around the house later tonight. Thanks, Gator.
I'm going to clobber you, brother.
Yeah, the passage is Romans 3 through 5. I just thought... I'm not kidding. I thought you might get a kick out of that. But anyway, it's a little bit different take. So tonight we're going to answer or attempt to answer five commonly asked questions. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there was an old guy. He was an old Greek. His name was Socrates. And he said that the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. And I like to believe that as Christians that we do soul searching on a regular basis. And we want to know what God's doing in our life, what He's not doing in our life, and why, and how come, and am I really in step with the Spirit? Am I really abiding in Christ? Am I really resting in His grace? And so tonight we will be examining our life with five questions, and I can give them to you in some initials, but the initials don't make sense. OIPMD. Origin, that's O. I is our identity. P is our purpose. M is our moral compass. And D is our destiny. So we could easily invest an entire sermon series on each one of these questions, which I haven't really articulated yet, but perhaps even the rest of our lives, considering the significance of each category. But tonight we'll spend about 10 minutes or less on each of these five questions. And here are the five questions concerning origins. Where did we come from? Or where did I come from? There's some obvious questions. There's some less obvious questions. Identity. Who are we? Who am I, really? Who am I? Who are you? What is my purpose in life? What is my moral compass, my code? And where is my destiny? So, where did I come from? Who am I really? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I going? So let's take a look at the first one first. Where did I come from? Well, most obviously, you would probably think from a sperm and an egg. From this morning's exhortation about the human trafficking thing, I probably shouldn't say those two words, but there they are, notwithstanding. Biologically, we come from the sperm and the egg uniting and making a unique new human individual with unique DNA. But that's not the kind of self-examination most people are looking for. People are asking, where do I come from in this sense? Sadly, most people in our world today want to believe that we came from time mixed with chance and an unguided hand and a blind maker, and there is no maker, and you're an accident of time and space and chaos and chance. You're insignificant, you're dust in the wind, you're just another brick in the wall, and this is the kind of music when you sing, when you know that nothing really matters. I love to sing this song because it is so stupid. Oh, watch me whip and watch me nay-nay. Oh, watch me whip and watch me nay-nay. We laugh, but it's just so stupid. And that's really all we have is just a whip and a nay-nay. Now, some people say we came from reincarnation. From a past life. And you know, you have to be reincarnated about 1,000 times until you finally reach unconscious oneness with whatever, with everything. Where do we come from? we came from that? From nothing? It's go back to time and chance. It's the same thing. Now, there actually is a theory out today, and scientists actually subscribe to this. You can actually search it or Google it. It's called panspermia. And this is where we came from. Believe it or not, the Earth seems to be the only place in the whole solar system, Milky Way, galaxy, universe that has life on it. So the big question is, how? And they don't want to say God, so what they say is this. There must be aliens somewhere else, though we can't find them, we can't hear them, and they don't communicate with us. But while they were driving by in their spaceship, they emptied their portal and dumped out all their genetic trash on the Earth. And that's how we got jump started, so there's enough time for a, quote, simple cell to happen. I mean, kids are watching shows about Transformers, you know. They're more than meets the eye. It's ridiculous. Machines that talk. And they were here before us, you know. This is the stuff of cartoons. This is not the stuff of thinking people. But if you don't want to believe in God, any kind of nonsense will do. So, where did we come from? Well, we know there's only one God of all reality, who created matter, energy, time, and space, and is transcendent of all that as well. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, well, actually starting in verse 29, we see, that is God the God of the Jews only, or is he not the God of the Gentiles too? This is all people on the planet. Basically, two categories of people, Jews and those who aren't, saved and ain't, covenant people and non-covenant people. Every kind of people, God is the God of them, because he is their creator. Yes, of Gentiles too, verse 30, since there is only one God. There is only one God, only one creator of everything that is. And where do we come from? Well, we came from him. So this is a worldview study tonight, answering the question, where did we come from? We came from God by special creation. He created the universe and everything that is in it. He is our creator, and that's where we come from, and that's who we'll respond to. If you want to look at other passages and you're a note taker, you can always look at Genesis 1, or you can look at John 1, or you can look at Colossians 1, or you can look at Revelation 1, or you could look at Ephesians 1. God is the creator, only God, is all over the Bible. It's not a mystery. There's not a proof text. It runs through everything. But here's a really cool thing about God from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, which you know by heart and fits really well with your message this morning, don't. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, lest any person should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he foreordained that we should walk in. We are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema. Jackson has a cousin whose name is Poetica. She's named after this verse. What it means is this. We are God's poetry. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art. We are God's original composition. We are God's design. We are his song. The Bible tells us in one of the minor prophets that he will rest in his love, referring to God, and he will joy over us with singing. That's wild, isn't it? God creates us, we're his masterpiece, and he is thrilled with us. The trick is, of course, the fall has affected us. So where do we come from? We come from God, but we have a problem. And that problem affects how we view ourselves and our identity. Who are we really? Who am I really? Who are you really? Well, today, most of us think that we're an American because this is Veterans Day. And we are waving our flag, and we are flag-waving Americans. And our identity is in the American dream. You know, one house, picket fence, white picket fence, two cars, chicken in the oven, or prime rib. I can say prime rib because Tom always says what?
Backstraps.
Backstraps. Bing, 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 you're right. Everybody's awake tonight. That's good. Anyway, the American dream. Now, some of us will identify primarily by our sex. And by that, I mean the old binary that nothing works without, because we can't reproduce if you try it some other way. But men or as women. And that's how that works. Or sometimes by our ethnicity, by being Asian or by being Caucasian or being black or being a different economic class. Who am I really? I'm a poor person. I'm a middle class. I'm a wealthy person. I'm a victor. I'm a victim. I'm an oppressor. I'm the oppressed. I'm heterosexual. I'm homosexual. I'm pansexual. I'm transsexual and all the other sexuals. Craziness. But people do, they align themselves in their identity by these different groups of people. I'm a feminist, or I'm an oppressed male. I never get a fair shake. You see how they portray men on TV? They're always the dummies. That's because most of the time we are dummies. But not that often. But anyway, we get on our high horse about different things related to our identity. But who are we really? Well, we are people who are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We're to image God. We're to mirror God. We're to reflect God's glory. We're not God. We're not goddesses. But we are the image of God to mirror and to image Him. So where do I get that? Well, turn to your Bible to chapter 4 of Romans. I really was taking notes on your message, Dalton. The emphasis on faith and credited righteousness and grace and the finished work of Christ. Awesome. But as we were going through, I also thought about this as well. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's referring to Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life, not just creation, but creates life. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. This is a great text for God calling everything into being from out of nothing. You know that nothing comes from nothing, right? If you close your eyes and try to imagine a world where there's no matter, no energy, no space, no time, no God, no you, there would be nothing today. If there was no God, there was no matter, no space and time, nothing comes from nothing. But God exists independent of His creation, and He can speak it into existence, and He even is the author of life, and of new life. This is something I just have to say, because I've said it before, but it's one of my favorite themes of Scripture. People talk about the greatest miracle of all. And Dalton, you made reference to it today, and I think a lot of people believe this, and it's okay with me if you believe it too. But they say if you can believe the miracle of creation, that God created all the universes and Milky Way galaxy and everything else should be small potatoes compared to that. If He wants to resurrect somebody from the dead, He can. But here's an interesting thing that I like to think about, and that is the new creation. The Bible tells us that a day is coming when the whole universe is going to roll up like a scroll, and the elements are going to melt away with the burning heat, and God is going to make a new creation. It starts in the millennial kingdom, but it actually goes on beyond that. And there's a lot of continuity with this earth in that new heavens and new earth, like the tree of life and so forth. But here's the thing, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, you become a new creation. You're part of the new creation, and that's already started, and that's indestructible. Indestructible, unlike this universe, which is going to be destroyed. But we have a new creation that's already begun in us, that's part of the continuity with the future. And I just think that's awesome, as part of my identity is that God has given life to me, who was dead, and caused things that are not as though they were. He's made me a new creation in Christ, and I believe that He's made that for most of you here tonight as well, if not all. So that's our primary identity, is that we are in the image of God and we reflect His glory. We mirror His glory. We enjoy Him forever and we tell people about Him because He is our first love and that's who we are in Christ. The problem is for people who aren't in Christ, this image of God is marred by sin. And so they'll worship the mirror instead of what the mirror reflects. And they've scribbled all over their mirror with soap and magic marker, so the image is very distorted. But when you come to Christ, you see that He is the pure image of God, and we reflect Him, and that's a really glorious thing about who am I? I'm in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. If you want to read about that, you can read Genesis 1, 26 through 27, Genesis 2, 23 to 25, which is about the marriage. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that he's talking about a mystery here, and that is of Christ and the church. And if you think about what that mystery might be, here's the deal. When did Jesus leave his father? When he incarnated on that first Christmas. That's when he left his father in heaven. When did he leave his mother? On the cross, when he said, "Woman, behold your son." When did he become one with his wife, the bride of Christ? At Pentecost, when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when do we become one flesh and total in unity? Over time, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and fills us and floods us with his presence, so we might more perfectly mirror who he is. So the wedding the other day that I went to, it was cold outside, it was still beautiful. Because it reflects the gospel, the good news of Christ. And it was really wonderful to be a part of a wedding. Tom gets to do them all the time. Lucky him. The image of God is also mentioned, going back to the other one on identity for just a second, in James 3:9, it says that we bless God with our tongue, but we curse people who are made in his image. And Genesis 9:6 tells us after the fall that if a person murders somebody, then they forfeit their own life because they're murdering someone who's created in God's image. But it's just thrilling to be part of that. So what is, we talked about where is our origin, what is our identity, primarily we are image bearers. Third, what is our purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? And you know what some of these are, right? You've heard these on commercials yourself, and they are ridiculous. One of the beer commercials says you grab for all the gusto you can get, right? Because this life's all you have. There's a popular bumper sticker a while back that says the one that dies with the most toys wins. The one that dies with the most toys just has a bunch of broken toys, and they don't take them with them. That's a ridiculous saying. The person with the most toys wins. That is ridiculous. Well, that's not my purpose in life. But here's the way we translate it sophisticatedly. And you can talk to people about this because basically people without Christ tend to fall in these three categories. They're either searching for popularity. Popularity, they want everybody to like them. The person's liked by the most people, that's the person with the most value. That's fulfilled their purpose by playing it forward, and now they're popular. Or prestigious. Oh, they're a person of means, they're a person of influence. Prestige, power. A person like a Rocket Man, that's what they call him. He just needs Jesus. He's just a North Korean guy that thinks he has power that he doesn't really have. It's all under God's power. By the way, that was fabulously funny this morning when you said the thing about pressing the button. Okay, we're not going to talk about that one. Let's move on to the next one. Anyway, but yes, people are looking for prestige, affluence, and power. And that's why they wanted to win the lottery this morning, too. But never mind that either. Okay, so anyway, prestige, affluence, and power. It's basically worldliness. Worldliness. And that's what people's purpose is in life. How can they get the most stuff? How can they be the most popular? How can they have the most power? Jesus said, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." And everybody else, even if they think they're gaining the whole world, will ultimately be dehumanized and ultimately will lose their soul. And that means hell. And that is bad, bad news. So, origins. Where do we come from? By God's special loving poem design. Identity, who are we? We are in Christ as image bearers. Purpose, what is our purpose in life? It is to love God and to enjoy him forever. And where are we? We see that in Romans. Well, Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. And this is fun. It's talking about Abraham, but it says Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith in God and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he has promised. This is our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to trust Jesus Christ. It's to believe on him. The apostles once asked Jesus, "What can we do? We can work the works of God." And Jesus said, "The work, singular, of God is this, to believe on him who he sent." And this is the truth. We grow in faith. But how do we grow in faith according to this passage like Abraham and regarding his promises? Well, giving glory to God. When we glorify God, when we sing his praise, when we speak it, when we mirror him to others, we are growing in faith. And we are living out our purpose in life. And that's very important. And we also then become more fully persuaded. Our faith grows, becomes more mature, that God has the power to do what he has promised and has credited to us as righteousness. But that was this morning's message. But anyway, our purpose in life is to glorify him. By the way, it's just such a great text. So We are to love him and to enjoy him forever. So then, how should we then live? Or what do we have a moral compass? Is this not going back under the law, and we don't want to go back under the law? What is our moral compass? How should we live? And this is how most people say that we should live. It's how they drive the car. If the speed limit says 60, but everybody's going 80, you just go with the traffic. Go with the flow. Just go with the flow. And by the way, that'll get you in less trouble. People won't honk at you. They won't bother you. They won't call you. But if you just go along and do what everybody else is doing, that's going to be great. Just compare yourself with others. You know, make your averages and that sort of thing. Don't make waves. This is not the way of the cross. This is not the way of the Christian. And this is not the answer to the question, how should we then live? Well, here's some other ways we should live that people tell us. This is mainline liberals. When I talk about mainline liberals, I'm talking about denominations like Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, generally. I know there are born-again people in all of those groups. And born-again pastors, too. But their seminaries, by and large, have rejected the scriptures and they don't teach the Bible. And so, a lot of times, the people they turn out are more like psychiatrists or counselors than they are Christians. And while they have a collar, they may not be a sheep. And I know, because I've met a lot of them. The university world is full of this type. And what they do for their, how should I live, is they live for a cause. A cause. And here are some of the causes they live for. Redistributive social justice. Ever heard of that one? It's all over the place, isn't it? It's 50% of the American population is totally into this. Redistributive social justice. Victimology. Environmentalism. Worshipping the creation, not the creator. Or they worship pacifism. They're trying to stop wars, real or imagined. Anybody says anything that may involve force, police, the military, they don't stand for Veterans Day, and they don't take a knee. And they aren't very happy with police, and they aren't very happy with, they're into pacifism. And this is their cause. And Jesus, and the Bible, and the gospel are only valuable to them insofar as they support their pacifism, or their redistribution, or their social justice. And as soon as it doesn't serve their cause, which is number one, forget that gospel stuff, forget that Jesus stuff, because what they really love is their cause. Somebody was asking me the other day, they said, well, the Reformation taught that we're justified by faith in Christ, by putting our trust in Christ. That's what really faith means. I don't like the word faith so much. Sorry, because it gets so misused, you know, it's like something we're trying to create in our own imagination, or something that's, I have faith that I'm going to win the lottery. Nobody... I don't care how much faith you have to win the lottery. Don't play the lottery. But the point is this. The issue is not your faith. The issue is what your faith is in. It's Jesus. Who are you trusting? Who are you relying on? Really love the illustration of the chairs. You're all currently trusting something right now. That pew thing over there made of wood. The chair you're sitting in. This is trust. And this is how we should live. But the trust is about this. It has an object. And it is, again, Jesus. It is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's reflecting Jesus. It's imaging Jesus. It's showing forth, it's living the law of love. It's living like, what would Jesus do? I know it doesn't always fit, because Jesus isn't a voter, and he's not a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or a Green. But Jesus is transcendent, and Jesus is above that. He is truth with a capital T, and we need to align our lives with his will, not try to get him to join our party. But this is how we should live, reflecting his Christ-like character. And how do we do that? The only way I know is to abide in Christ. That was Tom's closing prayer this morning, to abide in Christ. But I also see it in Scripture, in Romans chapter 5, the first paragraph really speaks of the character of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So this character, this process of pain and suffering that we go through in this life is meant to produce character in us. It actually refines us and conforms us more to the image of Jesus Christ, which Romans will talk about later in chapter 8. But he is about transforming our character to his moral glory. We'll never be fully like Jesus in the sense that we will never be omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent, all-powerful. We'll never be all-knowing. We'll never be all-powerful. We'll never be everywhere present. We are his creation. Only God is these things. But we can reflect his moral glory. In fact, that's what Jesus is doing in our lives through a very diverse set of different personalities. Your personality and my quirky, weird personality that would take the same text and do something like that on Sunday. That's weird. That's weird. So anyway, but look at this. When I talked about different personalities, we actually have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in this paragraph, right? Take a look at the first verse. We have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And read on to verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by or through who? Through the Holy Spirit. So the triune God, three persons and only one God. We saw one God. Remember that? It's chapter 3, verse 30. Since there is only one God, but yet we see that they're all involved in our salvation. They're all involved in our purpose. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The entire Godhead, three persons and only one God, are involved in our salvation and in our moral code of conduct. So, where is my destiny? That was the fifth question. What's my origin? What's my identity? What's my purpose? How should we live? What's our moral compass? And where am I going? What is my destiny? And you know these, right? I already mentioned a little bit earlier. Reincarnation was one. Will we go round in circles? Will it fly high like a bird up in the sky? Wrong. We don't go around in karma. What goes around comes around. It's not true. You reap what you sow. That's true, but it's not karma. Here's what it also is. It is not delusions of grandeur. When you die, you're not going to be what you thought you wanted to be. You aren't what you think. These are people that think they're Jesus Christ. We have them in insane asylums. We have people that think that they're Superman. They're also in asylums. Or they're not. But anyway, the point is, we're not going back to the mud. We are not going to be annihilated. We're going to go to heaven or to hell. That's our destiny. But as believers, the destiny is heaven. And I've been thinking about this because I learned this thing in early Sunday school when I started going to Sunday school as a believer. Let me say that was when I was about 19 years old when I first got saved. You've probably heard the three P's of salvation. What we're saved from in three P words. We're saved from sin's penalty, right? We don't go to hell because we've trusted Christ. That's the penalty. We're saved from sin's power. Progressively, we're not sinless, but we're sinning less over time as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work in our life. And we're saved from sin's very presence when we're finally at home in heaven with Jesus. Well, I added a P word to the list. Not just penalty, power, and presence, but pollution. I believe that sin pollutes us. Not just our own sin, but being sinned against. So if you're a victim of rape, or you're a victim of some adult that was undiscerning and played pornography in the house, or you're a victim of violence, that stuff can make you sensitive. It pollutes us. It defiles us. And Jesus can set us free from that too. And he does over time, and he will, finally, when we're finally at home with him as well. So I believe that we are polluted by our own sins, own default human nature off the hook, unsupervised, unrestrained, but also the sinning that others have done against us. But this is one I thought of this morning. Compliments of Galton's preaching. So this one may seem a little bit strange to you, but I think we are freed from sin's cyclical, that means going around in circles, cyclical defeatist, and here's the P word, perfectionism. we are saved from sin's cyclical defeatist perfectionism. So if I pray a short prayer to introduce a service or something like that, afterwards I can go back and replay in my mind, what did you pray? And I can say, you prayed that lame prayer. That was such a short, puny prayer. It didn't even worship God. And I can beat myself up about it because I didn't spend more time in prayer. Or if I'm out doing evangelism on campus and I talk to a few people, let me give you an example. I've been telling this story. And I've already been beating myself up about it. Kim and I, when we were out celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary, went into a hot tub at the front of a cruise ship. I know, suffering. Suffering for Jesus. But anyway, when we waded into the hot tub, we realized there were four women in there. And then I realized that one of the women was on the other women's lap. And lo and behold, we had gotten into the hot tub with four lesbians. So, anyway, I wondered how this was going. We just kind of settled down. We know, you know, who we are, and we know our identity in Christ. We know where we came from and so forth. And we're just there enjoying the hot water. And one of the gals, I think her name was TJ, asked us, so what are you celebrating anything to be on the cruise? And we said, yeah, we're celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. And one of them asked the question, what is your secret to staying together for 40 years? And I said, without hesitation, Jesus. Forgiveness. And music, because Kim and I both love music. And I just left it at that. And wondered if they'd pick up on it. And they did. For a little bit, they talked a little bit about forgiveness. But not very long, and not enough to get some traction on it. But I thought later, I wonder if I should have said more. I wonder if I should have said less. I wonder if I should have asked them questions about why do you ask that question. I wonder, you second-guessed yourself. You could have done more. Did I pray before I went into the hot tub? Did I pray enough for them after I was out of the hot tub? And this is perfectionism. And it's nonsense. It's a great big load of guilt coming from the devil about stuff. There was nothing I was thinking of bad about that, but you just relive these things. You say, well, it could have been so much more, or I wish it would have gone a little deeper, and you second-guess yourself, and you beat yourself up, and it's cyclical, and it's perfectionism because we're trying to earn God's approval or have a better story to tell on Sunday night or something like that. We're trying to earn and to live up to stuff. It's nonsense, and it is defeatist, and it will trip us up spiritually. And God sets us free from that and allows us to rest in His grace, to rest in, and that's the nature of abiding. He's the one that produces the fruit. We rest in His love. That's not to say that we're not active, but we're not doing it out of a sense of trying to earn God's approval or try to keep God's approval or try to impress other people. It's an overflow of a relationship with God where He abides in us by His Holy Spirit. So, where are we going? We're going to heaven. That's our destiny. And where do you get that in Romans chapter 5? Well, here it is. It's chapter 5, verses 9. And it starts off, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through Him? That's not heaven necessarily. That's happened at the cross. For if when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? I really think this being saved through His life is referring to when we're finally free from sin's presence. Jesus is resurrected from the grave. We've already received reconciliation. We've been forgiven. We've been restored. He's died for us while we were enemies. He propitiated and took God's wrath on Himself so we're not under God's wrath. But a day is coming, shall we be saved through His life, in which we will be, because He's conquered death, and we are in Him. We have immortality in Christ Jesus. And we are going to be in His presence and not in sin's presence anymore. Our destiny is to live in a sinless state, in a wonderful, loving community with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in heaven. This is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I think about back to the cruise ship. There was one particular night we were listening to this trio. It was three violin players. By the way, my father hated violin.
and we gave our daughter violin lessons, and I could really relate to Victor Borge's joke. Do you know the difference between a violin and a viola? One burns longer. It's got more wood in it. That's the viola. So we should call it a fiddle. But they were playing some really neat, they got a nice soundtrack that it wasn't just a bump track, but actually had some improv percussion on it. And they were playing a song by Pink. I didn't know it was Pink. I don't know any song by Pink. But anyway, she apparently has a lot of clothes. Everybody wears pink clothes. But anyway, so they're playing this song by Pink, and it's a beautiful song, but I didn't know what it was. But anyway, I'm looking around this place, and looking at my lovely wife. She's in the image of God. I'm looking at these people. They're using music to the glory of God, three fiddles. And they're singing, they're playing this beautiful song. I'm looking around this place. It's like 11 stories high. It's in the middle of this boat. It's all lit up. These elevators are coming up and going down. I think of angels ascending and descending. I'm looking around the place. It's beautiful. It's all lit up. Jesus is the light of the world. I'm looking at the bar. Okay, forget the bar. Doesn't forget the analogy. And then I realize I can see to the other side of the ship over here. And then I look at the other side of the ship where nobody's looking because everybody's looking at the strings playing their music, and it's a sunset, and it's a beautiful sunset. So I'm panning with my cell phone. I run over the window, and two people were sitting by the window. Said, "You're going to get that sunset, aren't you? You're going to get that." I said, "Yes, I am." And zoom in on sunset. The beauty of God's creation, right? From the arts, from human beings created in His image, to music, to being God's poem, to reflecting His image, the beauty of His creation. And you know, when the ship takes off out of the harbor, everybody runs to the front of the ship. You know why they do? They want to see the horizon. They want to see the ocean in the panoramic view. And whenever there's a sunset, usually if they're out on the deck, everybody's next to the deck looking out, looking at the sunset. Do you think that they're really looking to see the earth turning on its axis one more time as it does twice a day for the sunrise and the sunset? No, they're looking at the beauty of God's creation. They're saying, "Aww." And why are they doing that? Because they're people created in the image of God that are meant to image God. And why don't they do what I felt like doing but didn't do it? Now my perfectionism is beating me up over it. Why didn't they all just scream out from the top of the ship, "There is a God! This is beautiful! This is wonderful! Everybody believe in Jesus! He's the light of the world! He's the creator! He holds it all together by the word of His power! He's coming! This is a second coming sunset if I ever saw one!" You know, that's our purpose in life. So who is the creator? Who is the savior? Who is the Trinity? Who is the triune God? It's the God of the Bible. It's the God of the Scriptures. It's the God that justifies us by faith in His Son and credits to us His righteousness because we are walking with Him in faith and resting in His grace and His love. What liberty is that? What joy is that? What a call and what good news we have to share with people who are lost and broken and distorted and polluted and driven by perfectionism. We just need the Lord in every part of our life, don't we? I hope this has been encouraging you to you tonight to look at the same text of Scripture, but more from the lens of a Christian worldview, which is admittedly kind of contrived because there's a lot of other verses we could have gone to get that. But and the primary text we listened to this morning, I hope that message was recorded. That was killer. But anyway, let's just close with a word of prayer tonight, shall we? Father, we thank You tonight that we can have a part in this coffee shop and helping to do a teardown. We thank You that You've torn down strongholds in our life that kept us from believing in You. Errors that we've been taught in school about the worldview of evolution and naturalism, errors that we are what we think, or we are what we eat, or we are whatever, when we're supposed to be image bearers, errors that we should just go with the flow, when really You're conforming us to the moral glory of Jesus Christ, errors that we are purposeless, that we're just a cog in the machine, but You have a purpose for our life and a destiny for us as well. We love You, Lord Jesus, again, because You first loved us. We thank You for making the truth of the gospel known to us, Father. If there's any area that the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind in anyone's life here tonight that's out of sync with His purpose or His plans, I pray that they would just talk to You and say, "Jesus, get me in alignment. Get me in alignment to Your love and will and grace so that I would reflect You naturally and not in a contrived way or in a made-up way or in a way that's driven to try to please people or for popularity or whatever it may be that trips us up, and help us to live full on for Your glory alone knowing that payback is ridiculous and insulting. We are just the recipients of wonderful grace that we can never pay back. But our lives are saying we love you just because that's what we can do. With empty hands, we can say we love you and we want other people to love you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of this place to sing your praises, to encourage one another in Scripture, and to just live full on for your glory until you come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us work together tonight to your glory as well. And we praise you and thank you again. In Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Should I go lock the door? No one can leave.
Sherry Talbot, I'm on patrol.
I think that might be a felony.